Have your Bibles, we're going to open up to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. The plan for this morning is to finish out the last part of Daniel 11 and all of Daniel 12. And so before we do that, I would remind you, as we started the book of Daniel, we said thematically that what we were trying to continue to highlight was this theme of a faithful witness. This theme of a faithful witness. When we looked in the first six chapters, we see this theme come up again and again among God's people. So Babylon takes Daniel and his friends and others into captivity. And in chapter 1, we see that through some kind of conviction that Daniel has, that he ends up, by being faithful to the Lord, he ends up, he and his three friends, being a witness to the fact that there is a God in heaven. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. None of his people can figure out what it is. He decrees that all the wise men are going to be killed. Daniel prays that the Lord would give him wisdom, and he ends up bearing witness to the fact that in the middle of pagan Babylon, with a crazy king who's ready to kill lots of people over an impossible task, there is a God in heaven. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life was threatened because they would not bow down to this king, and they were threatened to be thrown into the furnace, which is exactly what happened. And when that was finished, and they came out unharmed, they bore witness to the fact that there is a God in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man on the planet at that time, and he's reduced to that of an animal. And then his senses are restored, and the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, "There is a God in heaven." Okay, I'm summarizing that. Belshazzar learns that lesson. Daniel's friends learn that lesson. I say his friends, his enemies, when he's in his 80s and is thrown into the lion's den, and they don't so much as even open their mouth. And then in the last half of the book of Daniel, the Lord leaves a faithful witness for his people as they will endure hardships in the future. And we could line that out from 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And what we're going to look at this morning really is going to be no different. And so in Daniel chapter 11, you'll remember that we said the last big unit in Daniel is chapters 10, 11, and 12. They all three go together. When we looked at Daniel chapter 11 a couple of weeks ago, we saw that it was an amazingly historical, accurate prediction of details, prophecies of details that no one could have just come up with on their own. No one could have just accidentally guessed that these things were going to happen. And yet God prophesied about these things hundreds of years in advance. We made our way up to Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. That's where most people kind of make the division in this chapter. And so we're really 35. And so we're going to pick up at verse 36. You'll remember maybe that we said that Daniel 11, after it gets finished with the king of the south and the king of the north and the king of the south and the king of all this back and forth, it zeroes in on Antiochus IV and the havoc and the persecution that he rained down on the Jews during his time. And then we get to verse 36, and it says this, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard of any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at that time of the end shall the king of the south push him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. And the text continues on down to verse 45 to describe this these conflicts and this self-exaltation of this king. And in verse 45 it says, he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now, as we've done in these other chapters, particularly these prophetic chapters, we've tried to locate and interpret who these people are and what it is specifically that's being prophesied. I said last week, or whenever it was that we preached the first part of Daniel chapter 11, that Daniel 11 is the most difficult chapter in the book. And it was kind of funny because somebody came up and said, well, it seemed to be way easier than Daniel chapter 9. And I said, well, that's because I only gave you two of the actual events that were in the chapter. So it's loaded with events. And if it seemed easier, that's just because I tailored it that way. But if you spend time in there, you'll see what I'm talking about. It's an overwhelming chapter. So you get into verse 36, and many, if not most people, take verse 36 to be speaking about another king, a different king, besides Antiochus the Fourth, which we had been talking about up until verse 35. And this is where many people will take Daniel chapter 11 and push it into some kind of a future event. Now, there's reasons why, and what I'm getting ready to tell you is just to give you three common ideas about this. Hopefully, maybe, so you can appreciate the difficulty of wrestling through trying to interpret what's going on here. The reason why most people will move away from this king being Antiochus the Fourth once you hit verse 36 is because it is very difficult to try to line up the events of verses 40 through 45 and then on into chapter 12. With the life events of Antiochus the Fourth. It's very difficult to line those up. Some people understand this king out of verse 36 to be addressing the Antichrist, with a capital T, the Antichrist at the end of the world, right before the second coming of Christ. And one of the reasons that they would lean that way is because of Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, when it speaks of the fact that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. The difficulty with that is that contextually, if we go back to Daniel chapter 10, verse 14, the angel says that the vision is concerning the events that lead up to the end of Daniel's people. I've understood that to mean the end of the Jewish people as a nation. Now here we're talking, as I'm giving you these things, this is less of the sermon and more of highlighting some interpretive difficulties. And in a third category, some people will take this king and will understand Daniel or the individual given the vision to jump forward to be talking about somebody who's in power during the time just before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So some people would argue that who he's referring to here is Herod. Maybe there was a man named John of Gischala who was in power right before the destruction of the temple. The events that are laid out do line up with those people's lives. But again, here the difficulty is just trying to nail down where exactly this transition takes place. So if I were to just read here, starting in verse 33, they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, by spoil, by many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for an appointed time. Now, here he's talking about all these things that are happening to these people by this king, who's been the same king for several verses now. Then we get to verse 36, and it says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods." Well, you can take your own approach as you're reading, and you can come to your own conclusions, but there does not seem to be some big futuristic jump in verse 36 as opposed to what came before on verse 35. And so, here's what we're left with. Now, it's a good thing that we had the beginning of Daniel chapter 11 to highlight the inspiration and the authority of Scripture, so that we can say who in the world could have predicted all of this. Because when we get down to the interpretive difficulties of 36 on, then we have, okay, we have Antiochus, but it's hard to fill out the latter verses, 40 through 45, in a way that really connects to him. We have this idea of a future event out of 12:2, but it's hard to jump there because the angel specifically said this is concerning the last days of your people, Daniel. We have maybe AD 70, but it's hard to get there because we don't exactly know where in the world the jump was made between Antiochus and whoever this other king is supposed to be. So what do we do? Well, I want to remind you of something that we said earlier on during our time in Daniel. And we said that apocalyptic literature is full of images and metaphors and similes, and they all speak truly and they all speak accurately, but they do not necessarily speak precisely. Okay? God can speak precisely when he wants to. You remember whenever we talked about that? When he called Cyrus by name, that was precision. Okay? He wanted the people to know that name. And so you may think, Brother Lewis, why are you bringing all this up? All it is kind of confusing the text. And my answer would be, it's not confusing the text, it's highlighting the confusion that exists in the text. Okay? So I'm just giving you a tiny window into what it means to wrestle with the text as it is. So what do we do with something like this? Well, I would say this is where, we've mentioned this also, this is where this interpretive category for typology comes into play. And this is what I mean. Is Daniel 11 speaking about a historical figure? Well, the answer to that, I think, is yes. But is he exclusively limiting what he's talking about to that time and that day without exception? And I would say no, he's not. We've seen, even back from Daniel chapter 7, that, and we'll see again as we think about this in light of Matthew 24, that there is this pattern that we see throughout history that Daniel's highlighting in the specifics, but I think he's also giving us types that will be seen again throughout Scripture and throughout the New Testament. So this is what we know about this individual in Daniel chapter 11, 36 through 35. He is a self-exalting Antichrist. Whoever he is, this is what we know about him. He is self-exalting, he does whatever he wants to do, and he has no regard for God or for God's people. And Daniel's people, the Jews, needed to know this guy's coming. Later on in the New Testament, Christ's people and his kingdom needed to know this guy's coming. He has an insatiable thirst for power, verses 40 through 45. All this conflict revolves around him and the power that he's trying to maintain and trying to further. And then verse 45 tells us this. This man who has exalted himself above God, this man who has done whatever he wanted to do, who had zero regard for God or his people, who spent his life trying to gain power, eventually he dies just like every other human being on the face of the planet will die. It will come, seems to be laid out here, it will come in an unexpected way, but his life will end just like everyone else's. So as we try to think about and pinpoint who is this self-exalting Antichrist, then we could ask the question, as we did before, can you think of any historical figures that could fit the bill of someone who sought to exalt himself above God, someone who had zero regard for the Lord or for the Lord's people, and that led to persecution, and then someone who just all of a sudden died? There's lots of historical figures that we could put into that. Now, I'm not trying to spiritualize Daniel chapter 11. What I am trying to do is take it from a typological type point of view and say that, yes, this was a historical figure, but I think there were many, and I think the New Testament will confirm this, there are many antichrist that come that fit this description that the church will have to deal with in every age. So when we think about that, we could go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and think about the man of sin and this man who is an antichrist. And the question is he a specific individual? And the answer is yes. I think Paul was thinking about somebody specifically. But we also understand that there are many antichrists from 1 John that have come. And so we find, again, this general pattern, this general type. Daniel talked about the beast. He talked about the horn. He talked about the little horn. He talked about the self-exalting king. And they were all of them weren't the exact same person, but they all fit the general type of person. And that is the man who would persecute God's people, the man who would bring tribulations and trials on God's people, the man who would fight against the Lord and the Lord's people. And so, again, the question here is, who is the Antichrist? Now, we went through a similar list earlier in Daniel chapter 7, but we'll go through it again just to make the point. Was Antiochus the Fourth an Antichrist? The answer to that is yes. What about Nero in Rome? Yes. What about the Pope? Yes. Yes. What about the Muslim jihadists? Yes. What about the Soviet communists who persecuted Christians? The answer is yes. What about the Chinese communists? Yes. What about the leaders of the U.S. who have exalted themselves above God, decided that they can't tell the difference between a man and a woman, and want to convince you that you can't tell the difference either? Yes. What about those leaders and those figures that will come if the Lord tarries after we're dead and gone? Yes. You understand what I'm saying here? I think we miss the point if when we're thinking about again, the Antichrist, and from a biblical perspective, if we're thinking about capital T, the Antichrist, or we get so drawn into, and it's an interesting, and really it's easy to do, to get very drawn into Daniel chapter 11 to try to figure out, is there a distinction in 35 and 36, and if so, what is it? Again, it's very interesting. You could get drawn in there, and you could get sucked in there and spend the rest of your life trying to nail down who is this one person. And at the end of the day, you'd have three or four good arguments as to why you were wrong, because it's just very difficult to interpret. So rather than missing the forest for the trees, I think we're better off by acknowledging this is someone, and this is a pretty complicated passage, and there are legitimate interpretive difficulties here, so I'm not going to argue with you if you fall in line with any of the three that I just mentioned. But the point that I want to make here, and I think the interpretive point that's much more helpful and applicable for us as we move from interpretation to application, is the fact that what Daniel is seeing here and what Daniel's people are going to experience here is going to be something that God's people will experience in every generation. Maybe not to the same degree, maybe not to the same extent, maybe not in the same location. Again, we mentioned this earlier. It's easy for us in America to think about the ease and the comfort and the really lack of difficulties we've had up until here recently, and we can see it getting bad, but we still don't have it that bad. But the world we live in is not consistent with that picture. There are people in the Middle East losing their heads right now for the name of Christ. There are unknown people to us, unnamed people as far as we're concerned, that we couldn't locate and we couldn't pinpoint, that other people know have a bullseye on their head, and it's only for the sake of the gospel. So when we're looking to see what the angel is telling Daniel, or what the figure is telling Daniel as far as what's going to happen in the latter days of his people, this is what we know. We know that a king, whether he's referring to Antiochus or someone else, a king is going to come to power. And when this king comes to power, he is going to wreak havoc on God's people. This is what else we know. And if we're not careful, we'll just overlook it and miss it. But look at verse 35 and 36 again. Verse 35 is really referring to the people of God. And then verse 36 begins to talk about this king. Concerning the people of God, it says, "And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." Probably a better wording there is "that which is determined shall be done." Here's what I want to point out. What I want to point out is in the midst of this prophecy, and in the midst of this chaos, and in the midst of this suffering on behalf of God's people, things are happening because, verse 35, there has been a time appointed. The king, verse 36, has the power that he has and is doing the things that he is doing, accomplishing this indignation, because that which is determined shall be done. What's the point? The point is that even under the power and even under the persecution and even under the difficulties that come at the hand of this individual, whoever this is, this persecutor of God's people, that which is determined shall be done. God's sovereign hand is over every bit of it. God is bringing about His purposes in and through this one who refuses to acknowledge Him and this one who tries to exalt himself above Him. And so we have, again, the Antichrist who's exalted himself. Then we get to chapter 12. And chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, speak of this time of trouble. Okay, a time of trouble. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So we have this scene that goes back to what we saw in chapter 10, as far as coming back to this time where Michael shall stand up, this great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. It's bringing us back into the awareness that, again, these kings and rulers, starting at the beginning of chapter 11, there may be changes of powers on an earthly level. There may be this Antiochus, there may be this Antichrist type figure that gains power and that wreaks havoc on God's people. But brothers and sisters, we need to remember and we need to make sure we understand. We're going to see just how important this understanding is. We need to understand that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That there are spiritual realities that stand behind. There are spiritual battles, spiritual wars that stand behind what we see in these earthly realities. Not only do the people of God have their Michaels, as it were, standing up, fighting on their behalf, but they also have the kings of Persia and the kings of Grecia and whatever other behind-the-scenes spiritual battles that are going on who are fighting against them. And so we have this time of trouble. You'll notice it says in verse 1, this time of trouble which such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and so forth and so on. But this time of trouble is described as a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now, if you go to Matthew 24, you'll notice that Jesus picks up on that and uses that same description here. Matthew chapter 24 in the Olivet Discourse, verse 21. Jesus here is referring to, in my understanding, the destruction of Jerusalem, and he says, "For then, verse 21, there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor even shall be." This time of trouble, this time of tribulation. Again, what's he referring to here? Is he referring to the same thing that Daniel's referring to in Daniel chapter 12? Or is he using what Daniel referred to there as a type in order to describe what was getting ready to happen to the Jews? Well, I think if we were in Daniel chapter 9, we could make a case that Jesus was referring to what Daniel was talking about. I'm not sure that he's referring to what Daniel's speaking of here in Daniel chapter 11 and 12. The point here is, again, John chapter 16, verse 33, "Let's not miss the forest for the trees." Brothers and sisters, in this world, you will have tribulation. There is going to be trials. Now, there are some trials that are heavier than others. By that, I'm not discounting the fact that at the end of the world as we know it, before the second coming of Christ, that those trials may grow heavier and press harder on God's people. But I think we do ourselves a great disservice and we completely misunderstand the text if, again, what we're trying to do is pin the tail on the trial and figure out, are we going to miss it or are we going to be in it? Well, the answer is you're going to be in it. Whether or not it's the big one or not, you're going to be in it. You're going to face trials. You're going to face persecutions. And the question that we need to be asking, the question that we ought to be asking, and if we look at Daniel 12 close enough that we're going to in just a second, the question that Daniel 12 should make us ask is, when we face those trials and when we face those tribulations and when we face those persecutions, are we going to shine as lights for a witness of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, or are we going to crumble and fold? That's really the question. Are we going to crumble and fold and be a faithless generation, or are we going to, through understanding and through the power of the Spirit, are we going to remain faithful? Here's what we know. As far as Daniel chapter 12 goes, we know there's going to be a time of great trouble. We also know at the second part of that verse that at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Well, we see three movements here. We see troubled times, we see a time of deliverance, and then we see a time of reward. Okay, troubled times, a time of deliverance, a time of reward. God delivers His people. He delivers those who are found written in the book. But here's the other thing that we catch at the end of Daniel, at the beginning of Daniel 12, 2, and that is those that sleep in the dust of the earth. Really, I think what Daniel's doing, he's coming back and maybe answering the question. It's not Daniel again, it's the heavenly messenger, but answering the question, what happens to these guys in Daniel 11, 30 through 35? These guys that, or maybe it's 32 through 35, these guys that lose their heads because of their faithfulness, these people that are persecuted, these people that have understanding and these people who are faithful, and yet they fall by the sword, they fall by flame, they fall by captivity, they fall by spoil. They need help, and a little bit of help comes, but just a little. And from what it looks like, a man like Antiochus just tramples them. We get from Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Well, one of the things that we better understand about life in general, and particularly life in the midst of persecution, is that, brothers and sisters, this world isn't even close to being all that there is. This life that you're living today isn't even close to being all that there is. Hebrews chapter 9, 27 says, it's appointed for men once to die, and then the judgment. And I think that's what's being referred to at the end of Daniel chapter 12. As far as the timeline goes, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. You know, the word everlasting life, everlasting contempt, is pretty clear. I'm not convinced that Daniel's talking about that happening in the timeline or in a particular time frame as much as he's talking about the reality that this is going to happen. One of the reasons I would say that is because this is the most developed statement in the Old Testament. It's the first time anything like this shows up in the Old Testament, of this specificity of what it means to be judged by God in the afterlife, what it means after you're dead, besides going to the place of departed spirits? What does it mean to face judgment with God from an eternal perspective? He says, this is what happens to those who are faithful, those who lose their heads for my sake. What happens is that they rise out of the grave. They awake to everlasting life. And this is what happens to the Antiochuses of the world. This is what happens to the faithless of the world. They shall rise as well, but they shall rise to shame and everlasting contempt. Why? Well, brothers and sisters, again, we've talked about this overarching theme in the book of Daniel, that there is a God in heaven. You know, on the judgment day, every soul on the face of the earth is going to acknowledge there is a God in heaven. And that's going to be the day whenever the Lord separates the sheep from the goats. That's going to be the day when God calls His people out of the grave and we stand before Him and we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And He exalts Christ in a manifest way and gives Him a name above every name, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I can't remember who prayed it. It might have been Brother Robert Green that prayed it this morning, but quoted Brother Wallace on something along the lines of allowing the future to determine how we respond to the present. That's what's happening, I think, here in Daniel. What does the future resurrection have to do with how we respond to the difficulties, the trials, the persecutions, the unwanted changes that are happening in the culture in which we live right now? Well, it should have everything to do with how we respond. If we've been brought into the kingdom of God from Daniel chapter 7 that's been established, that is growing and growing and growing, and that we know is going to overtake every earthly kingdom, and if we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, has been installed as the king and the ruler of this world, and that He will come back and will crush His enemies with a rod of iron, then how much time do you suppose we ought to be spending on trying to crush His enemies who are currently crushing us? That's a stupid question to ask, isn't it? Except it's not. Because we can get so tied up into trying to do the work that Christ has already said He's going to do, and in many ways already has done. Here's the real question. We come back to this again. How will we respond? How will we respond when trouble shows up? Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. What is he talking about? The wise shining as the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness shining as the stars forever and ever. I think he's talking about a faithful witness. I think when you get over into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, when we're told to let our light shine before men so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, I'm not saying he was thinking specifically of this verse, but I am saying it's got Daniel chapter 12, verse 3b all over it. I think in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, when Paul said, do everything without murmuring and complaining, and then he gets down to this, again, I think it's an imagery that's adopted from Daniel and from Christ, that you would shine forth as lights in a crooked and perverse generation. Those who are wise will shine. Why? Because those who are wise simply means those who have understanding will realize there's more to the picture than what's right in front of us. There's more to what's going on than what you can see. Not only that, we can say this even more than Daniel's readers could say this, or the intended audience for the direct fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies can say this. But brothers and sisters, one of the reasons that the wise will shine, or those who have understanding will shine, is because according to 2 Peter, you've been given everything you need for life and godliness through the Word of God. Do you need understanding? It's here. Do you need to know what it is that God expects of you in the midst of difficult and troubled days? It's here. Okay? We could, as far as the New Testament goes, we could go to a lot of different places. We could go to 1 Peter. We go to the Gospels. We go to a lot of different places. One of the things that Daniel lets us know is that, yes, times are bad and times get bad. Daniel and his friends knew all about that. Faithful Jews who were taken into a pagan land. And what did they do? A secret plot to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar? No. That's not what they did. A power play whenever the Persian Empire took over? No. It's not what they did either. They lived faithful lives in the time period and in the context that God placed them. That's all they did. They were faithful. Someone says, "You know, I'd love to be a faithful witness. I just don't. I wish I could do more." A lot of times, your more messes things up. By that, I don't mean you need to be lazy, but I mean this. God and His sovereignty will bring about all the events in your life that you need to be a faithful witness. The question is, will you be faithful? Not, will you manufacture a reputation? The events that the Lord will bring into our lives to put this on display will never be. I don't want to make too big of an overstatement, but I think we could safely say from the book of Daniel and what we see in those first six chapters, they will not be anything that we would ever manufacture for ourselves. What do I mean by that? How many times do you think Daniel in his life said, "If I could just get thrown into a den of lions, then I'd be a good witness"? How many times do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "If somebody could just throw me in a burning hot kiln, then I could reach the nations for Christ"? Not one time. You know what happened? They were faithful in a little, and a little, and a little, and a little, and a lot. What's the point? Brothers and sisters, I know as far as our nation goes, and we're thinking about troubled times, I know that we are in a downward spiral right now where we live. I also know this, that in the big scheme of things, we don't have it that bad just yet. And the reality is, your level of faithfulness now will probably be reciprocated when things do get bad. What do I mean? I mean, if you can't be faithful to God and to God's house and to God's people in easy times, we brought this verse up several times in Jeremiah whenever he says, if you can't keep up with the footmen, or if the footmen have made you weary, what are you going to do when the horses come? And what Jeremiah was saying was, when the Babylonian troops come in, if the footmen come, those who are just kind of the first, not that challenging as far as the army goes, if they've made you weary, what are you going to do when the horsemen come, when the big trials come, when the heavy pressures are laid on? What are you going to do? And the implication there is, you're going to crumble. That's what you're going to do. If you can't be faithful in times of ease, you're probably not going to be faithful when times get difficult. And here's why. Because a lack of faithfulness in times of ease and comfort reveals a heart that's treasuring that ease and comfort. And so you're just okay. Everything's fine. Everything's all right. But when that comfort gets taken away, more than likely, you're going to spend all your time trying to get it back, not trying to honor the Lord. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go look on social media right now and you'll have bazillions of examples. Turn on the news and you'll have bazillions of examples. Listen to a lot of the political commentary that flies under the guise of gospel preaching in a lot of churches, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Troubled times are coming. To what degree, we don't know, but that's outside of our control. What is in the realm of our control is what we're going to do with them. Daniel says here that those who are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That is, God's people are a witness, not only in the way that they personally respond, but also in the way that they point others to truth, that they point others, in our context, to Christ. And so that they're growing and they're evangelizing. Last, starting in verse 5, we get two questions here. Two questions. Number one, we see a question that one of the angels ask, or one of the heavenly figures ask. Starting in verse 5. Well, okay, verse 4 says this, before I get to that. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So this messenger tells Daniel to close the book up, seal the book up, because it's not yet time for the contents of the book to come to pass. Then we get two questions. One said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So the angel asked the question, how long is this going to last? He's not asking how long until it happens. He's saying, once this intense time of trouble comes, how long is it going to last? And the answer is, that's given, is time, times, and half a time. Now, you may remember, we talked about this little phrase that we find in Scripture earlier parts of Daniel. And what time, times, and half a time means is 3.5 years. Okay? Time is one, times is plural, that's two, and half, 3.5. 1 + 2 = 3, half is 3.5. 3.5 years is what he says. This is going to last 3.5 years. Later on, in this same chapter, he's going to throw out the number in verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there will be 1,290 days. Okay. 1,290 days is approximately 3.5 years. So there's this time period there, time, times, half a time. There's this time period of how long this intense persecution is going to last. Well, here's what we know historically. We know that when Antiochus wreaked havoc on the Jews, it lasted for approximately 3.5 years. We also know that from the time that the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem in 70 AD to the time of Jerusalem's destruction, it was approximately 3.5 years. Now, what does this mean for us moving forward? Does this mean that you and I should be expecting a 3.5 year time of tribulation? And the answer that I have to that is, I don't know. I don't think, and now we're going to very quickly address a little bit of a rabbit trail. If you've heard of the dispensationalists who talk about the rapture and that God's people are going to be taken up, some say before the rapture starts, others say in the middle of the 7-year tribulation. This is one of the places where they go to talk about that. And they say, see here, there's There's 3.5 years, there's troubled times, and God's people are taken up from that. They're prevented from enduring the last part of that. Well, again, I said it's a rabbit trail. Just from an interpretive hermeneutic thing, the big problem with that out of Daniel chapter 12 is there is no 7 years in Daniel chapter 12. When if we're talking about another place, maybe, but not here. So 3.5 years, we do know for sure that that was the approximate time that the people endured Antiochus and the time that lasted as far as the destruction of Jerusalem when they were surrounded by the Roman Empire. He says, how long will this last? He says, about time, half a time. Then in verse 8, Daniel says, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? The question is, what will be the outcome of all of this? Okay, so Daniel's not asking how much time or what time. Daniel says, I heard all of this. I had no idea what he was talking about. And so I asked, what's going to be the outcome of all this? And this is the response. Verse 9, he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Daniel says, what's going to be the outcome of all of this? And the immediate answer to Daniel, he says, go thy way, Daniel. You know what he says? In light of all this information, Daniel, you leave here and go live your life. You live your life as a faithful witness to your God. Notice what he doesn't say. Go thy way and secure a bunker, Daniel. Go thy way and hoard and prep. Go thy way and stock up on ammo. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things in and of themselves. I am saying that if we come to any passages in Scripture that have to do with troubled times and the first thing we think of are those, we're thinking of the wrong things. I'm not saying they can't be the 4th, 5th, 6th, or whatever. The response is, Daniel, you go your way. You go live your life. Secondly, he says, this is a vision that is not for you, Daniel. You're going to rest before the time of the end comes. But this vision is going to help those who live to see these persecutions to have understanding. This vision is going to help give understanding. Now again, brothers and sisters, I can't emphasize enough that wherever we fall on specifically what is it that is the direct fulfillment of all these things, wherever we fall there, the emphasis of this is that it was given so that God's people, through understanding, might know how to live their lives and might know how to respond in the midst of the persecutions that they lived in. Now, does this mean that these things were removed from the specific things in which they addressed? No, I don't think so. But what I do think is that God probably, at least as far as the reign of Antiochus, that God, through the working, we prayed this morning that the Spirit would work in our midst, that the Spirit would bless us and continue to work in our lives. And I think probably the Spirit blessed those people to know this is the time for us. This is the understanding that we need. I know for sure that during the destruction of Jerusalem, and the reason I say I know for sure is because we have it on record. Look in Matthew chapter 24. Look at what Jesus says here. I know for sure that what he was saying was meant to be applied specifically by his original audience to help them in their times of persecution. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 14, he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Now let me just stop there and ask a question. Okay? It's a silly question, but let me ask it. Did Jesus expect that somebody was going to be able to understand what he was referring to about Daniel? It's not a trick question. The answer is yes. Jesus expected that his audience would be able to take what he was saying, refer back to Daniel, and understand. And now, he begins to flesh that out just a little bit. Verse 16, "Let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return to take back his clothes," or return back to take his clothes. "And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight might not be in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And he goes on and continues to develop his thought there. The point I'm making here is this. When Christ was speaking to his generation about an event that was getting ready to happen to them, he says, let him understand. Let the reader understand. Look back to Daniel and understand what I'm telling you to do. Now, again, you'll have to decide what you think for yourself as far as the Olivet Discourse goes. But we come back to the question of, what is it that God has given us as it relates to the difficulties, the trials, maybe the oncoming persecutions that we are going to endure in this nation? What is it that He's given us that exceeds every other resource that we have? I would argue that it's understanding. I would argue that it's light. I would argue that the Lord has made us to know His great and precious promises, and that He's revealed spiritual realities unto us that are meant to sustain us. I would argue that He's given us everything that we need for life and for godliness, and that He wants us to be holy more than He wants us to be happy. And as we move into persecutions, that His design for His people is that we would shine as lights in a dark world, as we live off of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as we live in our day in the midst of the kingdom of Christ, and we are about our Father's business, as we seek to grow in grace, as we seek to evangelize, and as we seek to see the kingdom of God further in the world in which we live. So, very quickly, let me give you a short reminder here of the applications from this text. Number one, and these have come up again and again in Daniel. The world in which we live functions under the hand of a sovereign God. We are living in a world that is ruled over. Kings are raised up and kings are taken down by the sovereign hand of God. We saw that in Daniel chapter 2 very clearly, and then we saw it very chaotically in Daniel chapter 11 as the king of the north and the south, and north and the south, and north and the south. Number two, and the world that we live in, we will have tribulations. We can bank on that. To what extent, we don't know. We just know that they're coming. We also know, based on Daniel chapter 12, that as we face those tribulations and as we are tempted to not be as concerned with faithfulness as we are with comfort and ease, we need to be reminded that the world in which we live in right now is not all that there is. It may be that we're like Asaph in Psalm 73 and we say, my goodness, you look around at those who are wicked, at those who oppose God, those who have exalted themselves above God, and it seems like all they do is prosper and all we do is suffer. And we need to be reminded, this world is not all that there is. And then number four, in the midst of trials and persecutions, the people of God are called to shine as bright lights in a dark world as we leave a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Brothers and sisters, I don't think I could overstate this. There is no higher calling in your life than that. We are called to be mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and Christians and employees and employers and anything else that you want to fit in there whose lights are shining to the glory of God so that people may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The book of Daniel puts that on display in every single chapter. May God bless us as we think through these realities. May God bless us to be intentional about letting our light shine in a dark world, not by trying to play God, but by submitting to Him and living in the reality that even though it's not comfortable, the reality that God has allowed us to live in at this time. May God bless us to be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we come to the end of the book of Daniel. There's much more that could be said. We could spend a lot more time here. But Lord, You have spoken clearly in the things that we have considered. You've spoken clearly that in the midst of troubles, in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecutions, that Your people, that those who have understanding, that those who are wise, will shine as lights in a dark world. Lord, I pray that You would give us understanding. Bless us to know what that means for us today. What that means for us in our context. What that means for us in our season of life. And may we be found faithful as a good and faithful servant and as a faithful witness to Your kingdom and to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.